If you're turning your Bibles in back to Exodus chapter 18, I know that the time will be shorter this morning because of the services going on with the funeral, so we don't want to hold you back and let you get away for to get prepared for to come to the funeral. Let's just bow our head in a short word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we just pray for help and grace and strength, much needed help and strength to speak forth the word, the truth, into this gathering, looking for thy blessing, crying out unto thee now for thy help, Lord, that thou might indeed give help to this poor man, saved by thy grace, that I might indeed be granted strength to preach thy glorious, gracious truth and to glorify the name of the Lord. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This man, Jethro, he is a man who is caught up through his son-in-law in world and life-changing events. And so it is sometimes that in families, this family circle, events take place that might drag us into very uncomfortable circumstances indeed. You can imagine Jethro when he hears that this man Moses is going back to Egypt. It says that he gave him his blessing. Moses described it as going back to see if his family was still alive. But I'm sure that there were doubts wandering in the mind of Jethro, who had spent 40 years with Moses, and I'm sure during that time he had received plenty of information about the circumstances under which Moses had left the kingdom, and wondered, will I ever see this man again? But in Exodus chapter 18, we have the record of a marvelous reunification. And we live in a day in which people like to talk about life experience, the records of bold initiatives and daring escapades and plans that have been carried out. People have gone into business and, oh, it's been a great success as far as the world is concerned. Chances taken that have paid off. People have become very, very wealthy, comfortable, leading to what we have in this day. Well, the people talk about the world. It's living the dream, isn't it? It's living the dream. But of course, in amongst all those tales of success, there are those, the forgotten, the broken lives, the ventures that failed. I read a booklet one stage many years ago about five men, big industrialists in America, who came together to make plans for the future. And this gentleman traced their end result in each and every one of them. I think three of them committed suicide, two of them, their lives, broken marriages, lives, business, and the money gone. Yes. There are those, of course, who do end up very well off. And they're pointed to by the world as role models. These are the ones that you want to emulate. Follow in the footsteps. Running courses so that they might indeed inspire others to follow after them. And there's no doubt, when we look at some of these wealthy people, they have the luxury homes, they have the top-of-the-range automobiles, cruisers, yachts, personal jets, all these things, helicopters, wealth is open to them, which many people just fantasize about, of course, and what the world lusts after, material gain. But this man, Jethro, the scriptures give us a record of a man who has kept himself isolated from the grandeur and the opportunities that were offered up in the Egyptian Empire. And if you have seen any of the shows that are on recently, giving you an insight into the temples at Luxor and the pyramids and these incredible edifices, things that are being dug up out of the desert to show us more of the wealth and the influence of this kingdom, you can see that this was somewhere which drew a lot of people in. This was somewhere for maybe some young person who's brought up in a Bedouin tribe who could think, no, I'm going down to Egypt. I'm going to get involved in the markets down there. I'm going to make my fortune. But not Jethro. Jethro does not indulge. He's a humble shepherd. That's his business. And linked with that, we're told he is the priest of Midian. He is a religious man. His eyes are on the unseen world. And when we trace the origins of Midian, we begin to get a fuller picture of the situation before us. And that's what I would like to do this morning with you for a few moments. You turn back to Genesis in the chapter 23, and it'll become apparent why I've started here. There are certain links that I want to make for you this morning. But it begins in chapter 23 of Genesis with Sarah. And Sarah is 127 years of age in verse 1, and Sarah dies. Sarah is buried. Sarah, in this land of a strange people of the land of Canaan and all their corruptions, we find that Abraham has nowhere as a settled piece of ground for him to bury his dead. And so he seeks for a burying place, suitable burying place for his beloved wife amongst the sons of Heth. You're a Canaanite people. And he says in the verse 4, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me for a possession, a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And he goes into a negotiation with them. And these people are sick and say, no, we'll give you that. But Abraham, being careful as ever, not in wanting to become under the influence or feeling that he is, he owes someone something, says, no, I will pay the asking price. And folks, this morning, that's very important, that we don't come under the influence of people who you maybe work with in business. I've seen it happen where they are throwing gifts your way and you are performing for them, performing very well, and then all of a sudden, because you're trapped by the gift, they want you to do something that you shouldn't be doing. That's the way Satan ensnares. That's the way Satan pulls down. But Abraham says, no, I will buy it for the agreed price. He's settling it. He's making sure that he owes the Canaanites nothing. So he comes and he purchases this cave or in the field of Machpelah, we're told in the verse 19, and there he lays his beloved wife to rest. Now that is under the control of the Palestinian Authority at the moment in the West Bank. If you were to visit that place today, you will find it is divided into two sides. One side for the Islamic tradition to go in to pay the respects to Abraham, and the other side for the Christian and perhaps the Jew. But as I know with the Jew, he is more interested in Moses.
And of course, Moses was taken, and they don't know where his body is. Dear knows what sort of a shrine would have been built to that. But you can see that Abraham is making this division, his clear division between him and these people. And that needs to be done. That's why this church talks about the separated stance, being separated unto God and having nothing to do with the other get-togethers, which would undermine the word of God and the message concerning Jesus Christ. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. And you know that when Sarah and Abraham sought to help the Lord out in his plan, didn't wait for the promised son, when they seen that she was unable to bear, she concocted the idea. Hagar, the handmaid, she will come in and she will bear children for me. For you, Abraham. Abraham goes along with it. And the offspring is Ishmael. And from Ishmael, well, that is where the Islamic tradition get their connection with Abraham, and there we're the chosen people. It was Ishmael who was the firstborn. He's the son of promise and creating divisions between Isaac and himself. So you need to watch about how you go about your business, folks. You need to do it under the guidance of the Lord. Even the mighty Abraham stepped out of the will of the Lord in this matter, seeking to help the Lord in his plan. Yes, we find in the Word of God numerous versions of people who have gone aside. We think of the book of Ruth. And what a gracious work of God in the life of Ruth. But the story behind that is a nightmarish story. It's a story of a lady, Naomi, and her husband, Elimelech, who decide to leave the land of promise when there's a famine. They don't stay and tough it out with the people of God. They don't stay and seek the Lord to see what the problem is and to get it sorted out. How can we be restored into the favor of God? No, they decide, they get their eyes, I know where I want to go. Moab. Plenty of opportunities there. We'll go. We'll make a life for ourselves there. We'll leave the hardships behind. But what a disaster that was. And the book of Ruth tells the story, gives us the record of how Elimelech dies. Her two sons, one who is married to Ruth, both pass away. And back she comes. Years later, to Bethlehem, Judea. And the people gather round, and in the verse 19 of chapter 1 of Ruth, is this Naomi? Really? Is this the beautiful lady, the fresh-faced young woman who left us those few years ago? She's unrecognizable almost. As you can imagine, the trauma of losing her husband, the trauma of losing her two sons. This is a broken woman, a broken woman. But in the midst of that tragic circumstance comes the grace of God in that this lady, Ruth, she tells Ruth, Naomi says, Ruth, go back to your own people. Even if I was to get another husband and was to have a child, would you wait until he's grown till he would be old enough to be your husband? You need to go back to your own people. But Ruth says, oh no, I'm not going back to that pagan nonsense. Your God will be my God. Your people are my people. And wherever you dwell, I will dwell. I would say to the young people this morning, don't be getting your eyes upon another land. Don't be getting your eyes. There's many who decide, because of the opportunities that the mobile phone brings and the introduction to go on to here, there, and yonder, and it's good to travel, nothing against that. Good to broaden your horizons and go out and meet other people, yes, but you need to make sure that the Lord is in it. Don't you just be deciding like Naomi and Elimelech, right, we're heading off to fresh pastures, to somewhere where, oh, the money's rolling, the bright lights are shining. It was here, what a devastation came upon this family. She comes back a broken woman. She comes back. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, meaning bitter. The Lord had dealt very bitterly with me. Yes. Abraham, in chapter 24 of Genesis, he's an old man now. It says he's well stricken in age. The Lord has blessed him in all things. But he has a problem. He has a son, the son of promise, and he wants him married off to a good wife, a wife of faith. So he sends back. He gets his servant, the one who's over his household, because Abraham's not able to look after it anymore. He's too old to run the business away. So he has a servant, a manager, a business manager, if you like. He's taking care of the affairs. And he says to him in the verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Isaac needs, he says, he needs a wife who has an eye to the promises of God. And young people, this morning, may I encourage you not to be going out into the world to seek yourself a partner. Do you stay within the house of the Lord and you stay with those people who love the Lord and the promises of God and have an eye to the glory which is to come and not got themselves entrenched in this world and the garbage that goes on in this world, because that will break you. I had experience with my eldest daughter, Christian young lady, and going on well with the Lord, but a fella came into her life. She had sought for a Christian partner. Didn't come across anybody. She went to these youth rallies and this, that, and other. It never just didn't really happen, or anybody that she went with didn't blossom. But she met a fella, an ungodly fella, and she fell in love. And I can tell you there were many tears as he tried to pressure her to engage and to go over the line that she said, no, no. She brought him to church to try and see, will the Lord convert him? Will the Lord save him and he'll be my partner? Oh, it led many a night, tears, before we sought in prayer and in fasting, me and my wife, that the Lord would show her to knock this in the head and to get rid of this young man, to come out of this, and the Lord would give her a partner. And then she was encouraged herself then to pray and to fast, and she came before the Lord with tears because she loved this young man. And it broke her heart. But as she sought the Lord in fasting, the Lord brought her into the path of another young man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's been delivered from the sorrows and the change. Oh, you need to be careful. And here's Abraham, and he realizes the promises and the work of God comes first, and he needs a faithful wife. Do not bring me a Canaanite woman. Someone who's into the pagan rituals and nonsense of this world. Go back to our homeland. And that's what he done. And you know the story of Rebecca and how Rebecca comes. And she comes and marries Isaac. And it's a blessing. It's a blessed relationship. Blessed relationship. And we read that Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother because he has found a true bride, a woman who is his soulmate in the Lord. That's what you want. That's what you need. Genesis chapter 25, we find here that Abraham has, if you like, the promises are now taken up in Isaac, and Abraham's having to go into the background. It's a lesson for us all, the older generation. We need the young people to come through, and we can guide, yes, and give guidance and help. But you young people, you need to be coming through into the work. You need to be finding your feet, and the promises, and the next generation of the Lord tarries, is in you. So you need to be taking the youth work forward. You need to be taking the Sunday school. You need to be getting into it. Getting into the business of serving the Lord. But here we have Abraham. He has got the succession sorted out. And Isaac settled down. And he's got Jacob and Esau. But he has taken a third wife. It says, then again, Abraham, he's in the background, it says, took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian. There you have it. So we see that Jethro, the priest of Midian, he's actually a descendant of Abraham through his third wife, Keturah. He's actually a far removed relation through his father of this man, Moses. And you can imagine that he's been living in the wilderness. And the children of Israel, the one who were given the promise, because remember that whenever Abraham divided up the inheritance, he gave the land to Isaac and the promises are in him. But the other sons, they were given gifts and sent away. That would leave a wee bit of ill feeling. You can imagine that Jethro is sitting in the wilderness. He's a Midianite. And he's saying, what happened to the promises, Moses? What happened to the people of God? We were all sent away, so I'm told by the history of my family. We're all given, here are, there's a few quid. Go, take yourselves off. You will not stay in the land with Isaac. It belongs to him. And yet the Canaanites have it now. And you lot are all stuck in Egypt. Where did it all go wrong? Where did it all go wrong? And then, of course, many a discussion took place, I'm sure. But then comes Moses' revelation to his father. He says, look, he's had the burning bush experience. How much he explains of the whole call to go back to Egypt. It doesn't seem that he gave too much information. He used the excuse in chapter 4. He says, I want to go back and see if any of my family are still alive after 40 years. You'd say he didn't have a very close relationship with his brother and his sister, would you? If it took him 40 years, you get round the idea to think, yeah, I think it's time to go back now and see how they're doing. And of course, he was living in fear of losing his life. And in chapter 4, the Lord sends him the word, reveals to him that all that sought him and sought his life are dead. The way has been prepared for him to go back and to bring the children of Israel out. Moses, as you know, makes excuses. He tries to wriggle his way out of the whole affair. this. But he can't. The Lord convinces him that this is the future for him. And so it is that here he is, and he's back. He has been to Egypt, and he has went in, and the great plagues have come. And I can imagine Jethro in the wilderness, priest of Midian, and as the Midianite traders are going back and forward, and you know they're traders because when you read about Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, it was Midianite traders that bought him off his brothers and took him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar as a slave. So these people are going in, buying and selling, trading and coming back out again. And as they would come back, coming into fellowship to worship before with the priest of Midian, I can understand that Jethro would have an interest. You've been in Egypt. How are things going there? What's going on? And the tales are coming out. There's been plagues. Egypt is suffering. The cattle have all died of a terrible disease. I was there, one man says. You wouldn't believe it, but the Nile was turned to blood. And they were digging wells all around the surrounding districts looking for fresh water. I was there, and I had to just go around with my face covered in my scarf. The flies, a plague of flies, they were everywhere, over everything. You couldn't walk up the street without them going up your nose, into your mouth, into your eyes. All these tales coming back. And Jethro's wondering, what's going on? What's going on? But then one day, the message comes. He has heard that the children of Israel, a vast population of over 2 million, are camped out in the wilderness down in Sinai. And the first thoughts of Jethro is, really? Have any of you been to the Holy Land and been down into the Sinai, down at Elat, even at the Red Sea, the resort store? You will know the type of land that it is. There are no cities in the Sinai Peninsula. It is just the same as it was in this time. Bedouin Arabs who move from one hole in the ground that produces a bit of water, or somewhere that produces a bit of a stream with heavy rains that come every now and again to feed their animals and to move about it. There is nowhere, there are no cities, there are no towns, no dwellings as such, because it just can't be sustained. There's not enough water. So you've got over 2 million people camped out in the desert. And immediately Jethro's given it, how on earth is that taking place? Because he's lived in it all his life, and he knows he can only raise a small family in a little Bedouin tent dwelling. That's all he can afford. Anything over that, he can't sustain it. It's not enough water. It's not enough room to grow any food for all the people. No, you just have to keep moving from one oasis to the next. How are they surviving? But the message comes, Israel is camped out in the wilderness. They've escaped from under the hand of Pharaoh. And suddenly Jethro packs together. He hears this message. He gets the wife Zipporah, because she had been sent back. There had been an incident which is described. And it's put as this, is that because Moses hasn't fulfilled the covenant sign upon his sons, they haven't been circumcised, the Lord meets him on the way to Egypt. He's not prepared. He has not hit all the spots. He has not been, well, all the covenant promises, they haven't been fulfilled. And his wife has to do the job. The Lord sought to kill him, it says. So you can't go and serve the Lord just any old way. You have to be prepared. You have to be prepared. And here's Moses, and he's been called, he's been commissioned to go back to do this mighty work, but he hasn't fulfilled the covenant promise in his sons. He hasn't had them circumcised. And the Lord meets him in the way, in anger. This matter needs to be sorted out before he heads on in to Egypt. What's it going to be? And it leads to bad blood between him and his wife goes back. She goes back. Says, you are a bloody husband, she says there, when she has had to carry out this operation upon her sons. She's not too happy about it. But Moses goes in. And now Jethro, he hears he's out again, he's back, he's taking his wife and his family, his two sons, he's bringing them to meet Moses. And you can imagine, I don't know, if you went up to the airport and you look down over the city of Belfast as you come down round that area that comes down over the Cave Hill and you see the city stretched out before you, you can imagine Jethro coming through the wilderness and down out of the mountains there, and he looks into the plain and there's 2 million people that's just laid out, more than that's living in Belfast, just stretched out all over the place. And he's looking at this amazing, this amazing work. How are they surviving in this place? What a work the Lord has done. What a work of God. And so he sends a message. Tell Moses, his father-in-law and his wife and his two sons are here. Moses comes out to meet them. There's a greeting. He brings them to his tent, and then Moses told, it says in the verse 8, his father-in-law, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the travail, all the hardship they'd come through as they're going by the way, going through the Red Sea, and it says that Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. Jethro blessed the Lord, it says. Bless the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, from under the rule, and his people set you free. Says, now I know. All those doubts, all those questions and maybe arguments in the wilderness with Moses concerning the promises. But now it comes to the point where he says, he's watching them gather the manna day by day. He's watching the river that's coming out of the rock flow through the people as they gather the water and go and get the water for their animals and the water for themselves. And he is watching the hand of God in operation. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. All the rulers of Egypt and all the ones, when you look at these programs and you see the gods all carved out on the walls, the ones with the head of an eagle and the head of these different weird creatures that Egypt worshipped. Jethro says, there's nothing in Egypt. I wondered about this, but here we are. The hand of God moves to deliver his children in his time from under this almighty oppression. This morning, I'd just like to finish by asking you, maybe you're a young person this morning, you've been throwing questions about the Word of God and about the promises of God, looking all around you, saying, I don't really hang on to that stuff that I've been taught in Sunday school and what my mum and dad believes. You have your doubts. The world's and all the technology and the supposed education system and all their learning and the stories that they put out on their courses, it captivates. And they look at us and they say, that's a pathetic little group of folk in there going every Sunday, going through an empty ritual. Why would I tag along with that? Them people are finished. That way of life's finished. Yeah. We're going into a new phase, so they tell us. Artificial intelligence, that's the way forward. Don't believe that lie. Because that's exactly what it is. That's not going to make any difference. That's not going to make your life a joyous life. That's going to enslave you even more. This morning you need to get your eyes upon the God of Israel. You need to get your heart lifted to worship him. Jethro comes before the Lord with a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Comes with Aaron and the elders, and he eats bread with his father-in-law before the true and the living God. May I encourage you this morning. I encourage you, if you're not saved, to make the step. Maybe there have been doubts, as I say, doubts in your mind about the whole system, how it all works, what's going on in the world at the moment, and all the rest of it. Just like Jethro, you never believed. You don't believe that the Lord's going to burst the heavens someday and come back. No. Well, but one day he will. Jethro didn't believe that the children of Israel, I don't believe, would ever be out of Egypt, that they were slaves, they were held captive, and there was no power on earth that could deliver them. But here they were, brought out by the God of Israel, and Pharaoh and his armies scattered, drowned in the Red Sea. Young people this morning, and older folk too, can I encourage you to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, sent, as we are keen to remember it this season, born of a virgin, yes, promised Messiah, went to the cross, bore the curse of our sin, paid its price, and opened a door so that you might be saved, so that you might enter in. And he has given a promise of a land which is to come. We sing about it being as fair than day, where there are no heartaches, where there are no sufferings, but it is eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal majesty, eternal glory. Don't camp out in this world. Get yourself a big house and a house abroad and all the rest of it, because that's all going to be swallowed up. It's all going to perish and depart. You'll leave it behind. One day you'll be taken from it. But get your treasure in heaven. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this morning. Let's bow our heads in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to each heart this morning. Bless the folk as they go now and bring them to the service this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.